She would take the victim's face in her hands, look directly into his eyes, and let him know that someone cared and recognized his human dignity. Through such simple touches of love, Mother Teresa communicated compassion and respect. She did this without expecting anything in return. This is the kind of unconditional love fathers need to be offering their daughters. Determine, with God's help, to be a dad who shows affection through physical touch. Pray. God, help me use the power of physical touch to bless and encourage my daughter, to remind her of her self-worth, to teach her modesty, and to keep her from all harm. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Perhaps you're saying, okay, all that may be true, but it doesn't change the fact that my daughter recoils when I try to give her a hug. If that's true, start by sitting next to her on the couch, or as she passes you in the kitchen, pat her on the back, or come up beside her and give her a quick side hug. If you hold hands at the dinner table when you say grace, give her hand a gentle squeeze when you say amen. Repeat these little gestures often. Be respectful and understand that for some girls, especially as they move through puberty, it's a process to learn how to accept touch. Just know that touches and hugs are very important in order for your daughter to develop a healthy view of sexuality and physical expression. She needs to learn from you what it means to be handled gently and respectfully. Needless to say, but I'll say it anyway, never allow anyone to touch your child in an inappropriate way. This will confuse her deeply and cause her to shun even healthy expressions of physical intimacy. If you ever suspect that someone, inside or outside your family, has touched your daughter in a sexual way, deal with the situation immediately. Week 47. Soul Care. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. New Living Translation. If you met Randy, you'd like him immediately. In fact, if you had a 10-minute conversation with him, you'd want him for a friend and a next-door neighbor. He's outgoing, personable, and laugh-out-loud funny. Randy is, by all accounts, a devoted husband to Connie, his high school sweetheart, and a great dad to his 9-year-old daughter and 6-year-old son. He owns a successful insurance business. He coaches girls' softball. He's in a hunting club with some old college buddies, and he's active in a men's group at his church. To most folks, it seems like Randy's life is picture perfect. But over the last few weeks, some tiny cracks have begun to mar the image. For example, Randy's been unusually short with his kids, snapping angrily at them over every little thing. He's resumed an old bad habit of viewing images on his computer that he shouldn't. He's begun making excuses to skip his men's group. He's only been to 2 of the last 5 meetings. And the thing is, he genuinely likes these guys. He's become extremely anxious about finances, especially as Connie talks more and more about wanting to build a new house in a posh new neighborhood northeast of town. Perhaps because of that nervousness, he's put on about 10 pounds of weight. This morning was the final straw. On his way to work, a delivery truck abruptly pulled out in front of him. Randy lost it. He snapped. In his rage, he let fly a string of expletives he hasn't used in a long time. His reaction was so extreme, so out of left field, and so unsettling. Randy sat in his car for a good 10 minutes after arriving at the office. Where did that come from? What is wrong with me? He wondered. Someone has said that powerful emotions are like warning lights on the dashboard of a person's life. An incident like Randy's is the soul's way of saying, pull over. Look under the hood. It's time to check out what's in your heart. There's an eye-opening story in the Gospel of Matthew, in which Jesus confronted the Jewish religious leaders of his day. He called them hypocrites for being obsessed with their public image, when they should have been focusing on what was in their hearts. Afterward, he explained to his followers, "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, New Living Translation. This is the same idea in Solomon's Proverbs cited at the beginning of this chapter. Everything hinges on our hearts. If our hearts are right, our lives will be too. If our hearts aren't right, look out. In Western culture, we tend to differentiate between the head and the heart. We often say things like, use your head, meaning be rational, be reasonable. Or we say, that's your heart talking, meaning you're being emotional and irrational, you're not thinking straight. In other words, we see the heart as all touchy and feely, and the head or mind as all logic and facts. But in the Bible, this distinction isn't found. In Scripture, the word heart is comprehensive. The heart is the control center of a person's life. It's where we feel, yes, but it's also where we think and reason, remember and fantasize, desire and choose. No wonder our hearts need special attention. As our hearts go, so we go. This idea is conveyed powerfully in Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Your heart determines the course of your life. If that's true, then we should watch over our hearts. But what does it mean, really? The Hebrew verb used for guard in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to speak of someone who guards a vineyard, or a city wall, or one who tends to a fig tree. In other words, it's the idea of keeping a close eye on something, vigilantly protecting, monitoring, and caring for something. In this case, wise King Solomon tells his son to be a dedicated observer and caretaker of his own heart. Such scrutiny of one's heart is paramount. It should be our top priority. Why? Because if our hearts aren't healthy, nothing else about our lives will be either. Our words, choices, and habits are a direct reflection of what's going on in our innermost being. Practically speaking, what can a man like Randy do if he senses his interior life is shaky? What does it look like to have a healthy heart? Here are three quick practices for shoring up a shaky heart or maintaining a healthy soul. Solitude and silence. When we get off by ourselves and sit in silence, we come face to face with who we really are. It's also there that we have the best chance to connect with spiritual realities. This is why God tells us, in his words, be still and know that I am God. Psalms chapter 46, verse 10, English Standard Version. Being quiet and still is a terrifying thought to many people. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, we are so afraid of silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order not to have to spend a moment alone with ourselves, in order not to have to look at ourselves in the mirror. So long as we stay busy and distracted with work and extracurricular activities, so long as we immerse ourselves in noise, we cannot gauge the true conditions of our hearts, nor will we encounter the one who can mend our disordered hearts. Spiritual reading. Many people have seen changes within, and eventually without, through slowly and thoughtfully reading classic works of spirituality, such as The Imitation of Christ, by Thomas Akempis, The Pensées of Blaise Pascal, or My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. These writers were masters of the contemplative life. They offer profound insights into the intricacies of the human heart and soul. Keeping a journal. Keeping a journal is a way for us to reflect on our actions and on God's activity in our lives. Putting your thoughts and fears on paper can have a powerful effect. Perhaps it's a version of the old Flannery O'Connor quip, I write because I don't know what I think until I read what I say. Strong fathers work hard to live the values they want to teach. You can't lead others effectively, or without being a hypocrite, unless you first take care of your own soul. Pray. God, help me to have a strong and faithful heart, so that I might better lead my family. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Memorize Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and make it a great daily reminder. Buy an inexpensive journal. There are no rules for what to write. Quotes from scripture, prayer requests, reflections on the day. Anything is fair game if it helps you maintain a healthy heart, a healthy soul. Week 48. Speaking words of life. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. King Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, New International Version. I've often talked of the September evening in 1979, when a single sentence changed my life. As a recent college graduate, I found myself living at my parents' home, discouraged and utterly clueless about my future. The medical schools I wanted most to attend didn't want me. That night, I passed my father's study. He was talking to a friend on the telephone. I overheard him saying, "I'm excited to tell you my daughter, Meg, will be starting medical school soon." It was just one sentence, but those few words were life-giving. Even though in reality my father had no idea where or if I would be attending medical school, he had unwavering belief that I would go. His words of confidence infused me with confidence and a sense that I could do anything I put my mind to. In truth, they changed my life. Ironically, years later when I reminded my father of this incident, he didn't even remember the phone call. Fathers, your words have more power than you know. The Apostle Paul knew the power of words. He said our words should give grace to those who hear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, English Standard Version. It's a remarkable idea. We can actually speak grace into the lives of those we love. Think of the power and promise of grace. Grace lifts us when we're as low as we can be. Grace gives us hope when everything seems hopeless. Grace heals and animates us when we're lifeless and empty. The right words can do all that and more. I know this because my father's gracious words had that kind of powerful impact on me. Over those next uncertain months, they carried and sustained me until, sure enough, in the fall of 1980, I began medical school. Solomon compared such words to a honeycomb. The idea is they are refreshing and delightful, and perhaps in the same way that a small bit of honey is sufficient, a few words can go a long way. Who but a bear gorges on honey? This is good news for fathers, most of whom don't have the same need for conversation that women do. The fact is, just listening, your very presence, and maybe a few well-chosen words, a single sentence, as I learned from my dad, can be enough. Here are 6 ways to speak gracious words into your daughter's life. 1. Tell her you see and hear her. When she initiates a conversation, don't just nod your head or glance in her direction. Respond verbally and with your full attention. If you don't, she might think she's boring, or worse, that you don't care about her. 2. Tell her you admire her. I don't mean flatter her in an empty, insincere way. I mean notice internal qualities like thoughtfulness and creativity, kindness and honesty. When you see such traits in her, affirm them. Praise her. Say something like, "I noticed something about you today. You took your plate to the kitchen sink without having to be asked. Thanks for being so considerate." Or, "I saw how you were respectful to your mother when she got on you about your messy room. I like that. That's a great quality. I'm proud of you." Don't focus on external things, her looks, athletic prowess, or academic accomplishment, but on her character. The world is always ready to acknowledge and reward or disparage what's outside, but it's up to a father to appreciate the girl behind the credentials or the looks. Someone has observed, "You cultivate that which you commend." That's true. Fathers who make a big deal out of superficial things are likely to have daughters who major in superficialities. 3. Tell her you love her. You probably can't say this too much, and while it's easier to say, "I love you," when she's little, she needs to hear it even more when she's older. Said sincerely, These three words can help stabilize an insecure heart, begin to heal a broken heart, and nourish a starving heart. Don't say, "I love you because you're so beautiful and smart." If she wants a reason, tell her you love her because of who she is, a unique and precious soul. 4. Tell her stories from your life. You don't have to, and you shouldn't share gory details, but tell her about times when you made mistakes and how you made those things right. Talk about lessons learned. Hearing about your experiences will give her courage and the necessary wisdom to face her own challenges. 5. Tell her your values. When you pass a billboard bearing bikini-clad models, talk about the virtue of modesty. When you hear a news story about a politician caught in a lie, talk about the importance of honesty. If she has a friend who becomes pregnant, remind her why you believe sex should be reserved for marriage. It's in unguarded, everyday moments like these that a father's words can have the greatest impact. 6. Tell her your hopes for her. This doesn't mean you try to program or plan out your daughter's life. It means you cast a vision for what her life can be. You paint a picture of a bright future. Talk about how you hope she will always be a woman of integrity. Look her in the eyes and tell her that your prayer is that she will always be a faithful friend. When you hear a great story of someone who has succeeded because of determination and hard work, tell her, "You could do that." My father knew my deep desire to become a physician, and he had confidence in me. My overhearing him tell that to a friend made all the difference. My encouragement to you is this. Don't count on your daughter eavesdropping when you praise her to someone else. Tell her directly. Use the power of your words to speak grace into her life. Pray. God, help me find the right words, said at the right moment and in the right spirit, to bless and bring grace to my daughter. I love her and thank you for her life. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Commit yourself today to bring grace into your daughter's heart through conversation. Don't worry if you don't communicate perfectly. If you're sincere, your daughter will know it, even if your words are clumsy. Don't worry if she seems uninterested at first. She's listening more than you think. Week 49. Staying alert. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 5 and 6, New Living Translation. When I was in college in the 1970s, a close friend of mine told me she didn't want to have children. Bringing a child into such a crazy and uncertain world, she said, would be irresponsible. All these years later, I continue to hear young married couples express the same sentiment. My response is threefold. 1. This world has always been and will always be a frightening place for parents. 2. We should make big life decisions out of faith and strength, not fear. 3. If you take a look around, you'll see that many of those babies born during the tumultuous decades of the 1970s, 80s, and 90s not only survived childhood just fine, but also became great parents themselves. When it comes to fighting for child safety, I'll put my record up against anyone's. Believe me, as a mother, grandmother, and pediatrician, I well understand the angst parents feel when it comes to protecting their children. There is a world of bad stuff out there, physically, morally, psychologically, and intellectually. Our children face an array of serious threats to their well-being. I know the drill. From the time our kids enter our homes until the time they leave, we worry constantly about them. Choking hazards, food allergies, accidents, diseases, sexual predators, peer pressure, drugs, alcohol, eating disorders, texting while driving, driving in general, the media, the internet. The list of diverse and dizzying dangers seems endless. Fortunately, we all have some daily distraction in the form of work and sleep. Otherwise, we might be tempted to curl up in the fetal position or pack up and move to some remote compound in the wilds of Alaska. As toxic as our world is, though, you have the antidote. You can minimize the risks of your daughter finding trouble, and you don't have to stand by helplessly as it finds her. What's more, even if she is already in a tough spot, there are more resources available for you and her than ever before. So keep your chin up. More important, keep your eyes open. The Bible is filled with warnings for people to pay attention. For example, all people of faith are instructed, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, New Living Translation. It's imperative, Dad, for you to be vigilant, to realize the world is not entirely a benevolent place. Realize there are forces at work that, if left undetected and unchallenged, would gladly destroy your family. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10, the leaders of the Jewish people are condemned. Why? Listen to the prophet's words. For the leaders of my people, the Lord's watchmen, his shepherds, are blind and ignorant. They are like silent watchdogs that give no warning when danger comes. They love to lie around, sleeping and dreaming. New Living Translation. Guess what? Though you may not be the leader of a nation, you are the protector of your family. You are a shepherd to your daughter. Never let such things be said about you. In the New Testament, leaders are described this way. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, New Living Translation. While this passage was originally written to church leaders, this same job description applies to fathers as well. What does staying alert look like for a father? What does it mean for you to watch over your daughter's soul? Among other things, it means you do the following. Notice. When you talk to your daughter, make sure the TV is off and the phone is put away. Multitasking is a farce. You can't pay attention to her with one eye and ear and check email or watch a game with the other. Face her. Make eye contact. Watch for facial clues. Listen to the words behind the words. Notice what she's not saying. Ask questions. Draw her out. You're probably keenly aware of every scratch or ding in your new car. Your daughter deserves the same attention. Restrict. Don't allow your daughter to have a TV or computer in her room. Utilize internet filters and channel block features on your TV. Don't let her log onto the internet, even for homework, or watch TV unless one of her parents is present. Don't let her have a smartphone or email or social media accounts when she's young. Before she loads any new app on her phone, make her clear it with you first. Set restrictions on the movies she can see. Never allow her to go to a party where alcohol is being served. In addition, older girls need age-appropriate guidelines regarding dating, driving, and so on. And all girls need parental supervision with regard to clothing. Daughters balk at all these restrictions, of course. But if you do it right, she will know deep down that you are doing such things to protect her, not punish her. Monitor. Get to know your daughter's friends and her friends' parents. If you allow her a smartphone, do it on the condition that you will monitor her texts. Similarly, if you allow your daughter to use Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or other social media, it must be on the condition that she allow you to friend and follow her. I warn you, you and your wife will have to check this constantly. This is one place a girl can get in trouble quickly. You can't fall asleep on your watch. As the Apostle Paul urged, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, English Standard Version. When your daughter is 16 or 17, do not let her stay home alone on weekends, even if she's very responsible. Warn. Whenever possible, in age-appropriate language, Explain to your daughter the dangers in our world and the reasons for your rules and restrictions. You don't want her to be terrified, but you do want her to regard potential dangers with a healthy fear, the same kind of trepidation a young child has about touching a hot stove. The key to helping our children thrive in a culture that continually lobs toxic messages at them is this. Open your eyes so that you know what your daughter is up against. Then grab her hand and lead her through the challenge. Be alert and be available. That's it in a nutshell. It's so uncomplicated, yet so powerful. Your vigilant attention, your help, and your unswerving guidance are what your daughter needs to make it to adulthood relatively unscathed. Pray. God, I can't be too careful. It's an ugly world. Because of that, show me where I'm being too careless with my daughter. I am accountable to you to keep watch over her. Grant that I do that with the utmost care. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. If you haven't already, find out how to block inappropriate channels or programs on your TV. You want blocks that not only deny access, but block out the names of some highly offensive programming. And install an internet filter on your family computers. Then, go on a date with your wife, or if you're widowed or divorced, go out with a friend who has a daughter of similar age, and come up with a plan to become more vigilant and alert in protecting your daughters from the dangers of the world. Part 5. The Impact of Strong Fathers. Week 50. Leaving a Legacy. Week 51. No Guarantees. Week 52. The Fight Worth Fighting. Week 50. Leaving a Legacy. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. No one was sorry when he died. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 21, verse 20. New Living Translation. That has to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jehoram was the eldest son of Jehoshaphat, one of Judah's preeminent kings. Jehoshaphat had left a legacy of being deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 6, New Living Translation. He was famous for his desperate prayer during a time of national crisis. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 12, New Living Translation. Jehoram was nothing like his father. Upon assuming the throne in Jerusalem, he had all his younger brothers rounded up and executed. Then he proceeded to encourage the citizenry to engage in rampant idolatry. Here's how the Bible summarizes his 8-year reign. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 6, New International Version. As prophesied by Elijah, Jehoram was eventually afflicted with a terrible intestinal disorder. Here's his epitaph. In the course of time, at the end of the 2nd year, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. His people made no funeral fire in his honor, as they had for his predecessors. He passed away to no one's regret. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verses 19 and 20, New International Version. What a tragic legacy. To live in such a way that when you pass, nobody is really sorry to see you go. It's reminiscent of the old admonition. When you were born, you cried and everyone else rejoiced. Live in such a way that when you die, everyone else cries and you rejoice. I want you to think for a few moments about the important subject of leaving a legacy. A legacy is an inheritance. An inheritance is, most commonly, money or belongings or property you will to your heirs. But we leave behind immaterial valuables as well. Memories to be treasured. Strong and smart dads realize that shared experiences are the greatest gift a father can give his child. No car or piece of jewelry will ever mean as much to your daughter as the memories of lunch dates and riding bikes and going to the zoo. One dad I know took his kids on a series of great road trips when they were young. They saw national parks, historic sites, and kitschy tourist traps, too. His kids are grown now, but they still light up when talking about their adventures in the family minivan. Forget stuff. Give your daughter the legacy of great memories. The hours and years you spend with her, or don't spend with her, change who she is. Lessons you learned and shared. Another precious legacy you can give your daughter is to tell her your story. Open up about your highs and lows, your successes and failures. Share about your life, the things you've learned. Pass on the wisdom your own parents passed on to you. It's worth more than a big safety deposit box full of stock certificates and savings bonds. For wisdom is more profitable than silver. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, New Living Translation. Skills you have passed on. A young mom in her mid-30s was working with her husband, renovating the old house they had purchased in a foreclosure auction. When she reached in her tool apron to pull out her deceased dad's old tape measure, she teared up and smiled all at once as she was transported back to that summer in high school when she'd helped him convert part of the attic into a new bedroom for her. He taught her a lot of basic carpentry skills that she's used for almost two decades. An example to emulate. Like it or not, every father is a role model, a template, a pattern. It's both nature, our kids have our DNA, and nurture, they live with us. Consequently, we can't help but mark them. Jesus put it this way, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, New Living Translation. If this is true in teacher-student arrangement, how much more so in a parent-child relationship? Every daughter receives the legacy, good or bad, of her father's example. You reproduce after your own kind. Your daughter may or may not resemble you in her physical appearance, but she will mimic your mannerisms, carry on your values, emulate your habits, copy, perhaps subconsciously, your traits, even ape your quirks. So leave her a good example. And remember, this has a ripple effect. Who else is watching you? Your son? Your daughter's friends? Perhaps other dads? Who knows? Maybe your efforts will be the catalyst for a mini-movement of strong, active fathers. The Talmud says, when you teach your son, you teach your son's son. We can amend that to say, when you set a good example for your daughter, you set a good example for your granddaughter. A faith to follow. More important than anything else, leave your daughter the legacy of a robust faith. Just as you teach her to ride a bike, or bait a hook, or stay away from drugs, or why it's important to treat others with dignity. Teach her about God. Let her see your faith. Why? Because understanding God is the most important intellectual and spiritual discovery anyone can ever make. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I wrote about the importance of your legacy. One day, when she is grown, something between the two of you will shift. If you have done your job well, she will choose another good man to love her, fight for her, and be intimately connected to her. But he will never replace you in her heart, because you were there first, and that's the ultimate reward for being a good dad. When your daughter leaves home, or when you leave your daughter to go to your ultimate home, make sure you leave her with a rich legacy. Pray. Almighty God, life is so fast. Make me aware. And please, help me invest in my daughter every single day, so that when I'm gone, my daughter is rich in all the things that matter. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Get out your box of childhood memorabilia or pull out your old family photo albums, or pull them up digitally on your laptop, wherever you have them stored. And share some family history with your daughter. Pass on the stories your own parents passed on to you. If you don't currently live in the place where you grew up, and if your hometown is not too far away, plan a weekend trip to show your daughter your roots. As you drive around your old stomping ground, tell her stories about events that transpired in various places. This will give her a deeper sense of her own heritage. Perhaps you'd even like to begin doing some basic genealogical research with your daughter. It's amazing what you can unearth online. Week 51. No guarantees. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, New International Version. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I relate the harrowing story of Ada. The youngest of three daughters, Ada was a good kid from a good home in the Midwest. She had a solid relationship with her parents, Alex and Mary, and never gave them any trouble, until high school. At age 15, Ada began drifting away, despite the diligent efforts of her parents to stay connected to her. Alex took his daughter out for lunches, on movie dates, and even weekend getaways. But nothing halted her downward spiral. At 16, Ada stole money from her parents and ran away. Alex hired a private detective, who located his daughter in San Diego. Alex flew west to retrieve Ada, but she refused to come with him. "If you force me home," she threatened, "I'll just run away again." She was working in a convenience store and living, she said, with a friend, whom Alex later learned was a divorced man almost twice her age. Heartbroken, Alex left California without his daughter. A year to the day, Alex returned to see Ada, with whom he'd had zero contact. This time she was living in homeless shelters. She appeared to be sick. Again, she flatly refused his pleas to come home. On Ada's 18th birthday, Alex made a third trip, only to discover his daughter living on the streets. Alex was convinced she was using drugs and possibly living as a prostitute. He desperately begged her to come home. Still, she resisted. This nightmarish pattern continued into Ada's early 20s. One day, during a board meeting, Alex's cell phone rang. It was Ada. She was sobbing. When she told her dad she was at the train station in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Alex rushed from his meeting straight to her side. Bald and emaciated, Ada looked old and spent, but at last she was ready to come home. Alex brought her home, where she began to try to put her life back together. At the same time, Ada and her parents began the grueling process of reconciliation. To this day, no one, not even Ada herself, understands why she did what she did. In some ways, I suppose you could say this unhappy story has a positive ending. I tell it here to highlight the terrible uncertainty that is so much a part of being a parent. As our children grow, we find we can no longer control them as we once could. Remember restraining your flailing daughter against her will in her car seat, or dressing her in sweet little outfits that you chose yourself? With your daughter's increasing freedom comes the increasing possibility that she will make terrible choices, or at least choices you wouldn't make for her. Sometimes we can intervene, sometimes we can't, or shouldn't. You didn't want your daughter getting a tattoo, but there it is. Now what? You didn't want your daughter having sex before marriage, and in fact, you repeatedly taught her not to engage in premarital sex. But now she's bawling her eyes out and telling you she's pregnant. I talk with a lot of parents who like to quote the verse at the beginning of this chapter as an absolute child-rearing promise. If I'm a good parent, their reasoning goes, that is, if I teach morals to my kid and take her to church, then there in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 is the heavenly guarantee she will turn out just fine. She will make good decisions. She will love God. Such if-then thinking sounds good to worried, struggling parents. We want it desperately to be true. But scholars are quick to point out that the biblical book of Proverbs isn't 31 chapters of promises. It's a collection of truisms. In other words, the Proverbs aren't meant to be viewed as ironclad guarantees. Rather, they are presented as generally true observations about how the world normally works. Always there are exceptions. Remember original sin? It's proof that even God, the perfect and ultimate Father of us all, has messed up kids. In the Bible, you'll find a host of godly parents who had godless kids. Mysteriously, the opposite is also true. You can find multiple instances in Scripture where evil parents somehow had children who were morally upstanding. I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news here, but I do feel the need to reiterate that there isn't some secret formula we can discover to be perfect parents of perfect children. There is no special dad technique you can employ that will ensure a certain outcome with your daughter. What we do have are wise biblical principles we can and should employ. I'm convinced that if you faithfully follow the wisdom God gives, all the while clinging to Him and trusting Him every step of the way, then you, my friend, are being a good parent. I don't know what the outcome, short-term or long-term, will be. But that's not our department anyway. Outcomes are, as the saying goes, above our pay grade. God simply wants us to do what He has called us to do the best we can, and then trust Him to handle the rest. As much as it makes me wince, and as much as I dislike saying it, I want to repeat, there are no guaranteed outcomes. If there were a secret formula for child rearing, we wouldn't ever need to trust God. Approach your role as a father with courage, faith, and humility. Persevere. Then remember, your daughter is ultimately responsible for her own choices. Do your part, and more times than not, all will turn out okay. But watching and waiting will often break your heart. Pray. God, grant me the fortitude to be the best father I can be, and to recognize that all ultimately rests in your hands. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. The well-known Serenity Prayer, often attributed to the theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, is an ideal prayer for fathers of daughters. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life, and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Week 52. The Fight Worth Fighting. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, New Living Translation. Religious scholars agree these are among the Apostle Paul's final words. The aged apostle was imprisoned in Rome and probably beheaded shortly after penning this one last note to Timothy, his beloved protege. As far as anyone knows, Paul never married. He had no biological children. He never had the messy and miraculous experience of being a daddy to a daughter. But he viewed Timothy as his true son in faith. 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verse 2, New Living Translation. When you read the letters Paul wrote in the New Testament, it's clear he had a father's heart. As Paul contemplated the end of his life, he used rich and instructive language to describe his life experience, fighting the good fight and finishing the race. What better metaphors than a fight and a race to describe a dad's job? Fighting. Every day a man has to fight. I can hear all the fathers murmuring their approval, and it seems there is no ceasefire, ever. Work feels like all-out war sometimes. Then you head home, and lots of days it's not exactly quiet and peaceful on the family front. You tangle with your daughter over food and friends, bedtimes and boys, curfews and clothing. If you're like most fathers, you feel like you're fighting a losing battle with culture and technology, Perhaps you still haven't figured out the difference between tweeting something and pinning something. To top it off, you are always trying to defend yourself against a million voices, internal and external, telling you what you should and should not be doing as a dad. Here's what I want to say to you. Your daughter is worth the fight. In fact, every daughter wants to know if she's worth fighting for, and she wants her father to show her. Don't throw in the towel. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep advancing, moving toward your daughter with the desire to connect. Stay vigilant. Look for any hints of danger. Go on the attack against anything that might harm your daughter or hurt your relationship with her. She wants you in her life. She needs you to fight for her. When she leaves home, you want to be able to smile and say with a clear conscience, "In my role as a father, I fought the good fight." Racing. Notice Paul says, with a hint of victory in his voice, "I have finished the race." Earlier, in another letter, this one to the early Christians in Corinth, Greece, the Apostle Paul borrowed imagery from the world of running to make a point about the need for discipline and perseverance in the life of faith. "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an internal prize." 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, New Living Translation. Raising a daughter is a race, but it's not a 100-meter dash, although granted, in hindsight, childhood seems to last only about 10 seconds. In truth, raising your daughter is a long-distance run, a marathon. It takes discipline. It takes perseverance, an iron will to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And it takes stubborn determination, the steadfast refusal to quit. Fatherhood can be grueling, but the prize is great. If you've given fatherhood everything you've got, if you've taught your daughter about God, humility, integrity, and grit, she will be an amazing woman who has a deep impact on the world. So don't stop running, Dad. Stay in the race, even when you feel like quitting. Especially when you feel like quitting. Ryan Hall, a veteran U.S. Olympic marathoner, has said, "I don't think about the miles that are coming down the road. I don't think about the mile I'm on right now. I don't think about the miles I've already covered. I think about what I'm doing right now, just being lost in the moment." That's great advice. Steve Prefontaine, the legendary long-distance runner who at one time held 7 American track records, said, "To give anything less than your best is to sacrifice the gift. Your daughter is an amazing gift from God. She deserves your very best. The finish line might be far off for you, but I promise the prize is worth it." As one unknown runner once said, "You will have dark days when you don't know if you can run a marathon. But if you don't quit, you will have a lifetime of joy knowing you did." Remaining faithful. It was author Alvin Toffler who famously said, "Parenthood remains the greatest single preserve of the amateur." How true is that? As a parent, you think, "What do I know? Why would the hospital knowingly send this child home with a clueless dad like me?" So, like a lot of parents, you scramble around looking for a secret formula or the magic shortcut for raising great kids. Books and conferences can offer wise principles, but those alone are worthless to a dad if he lacks one certain quality. Notice what Paul says. After exclaiming, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race," Paul shares the secret to his success. "I have remained faithful." Here is the one indispensable ingredient for going the distance in life and in fatherhood. Faithfulness. Faithfulness means you keep showing up. You stay in the game, even when it's hard, when you don't feel like it, and when you'd rather be doing something else. Fighters and runners who do this, who consistently invest the time and effort, are the ones who ultimately enjoy success. They get to raise their hands in triumph. they would all tell you it's more than worth it. Teddy Roosevelt once said, "There are many kinds of success in life worth having. It is exceedingly interesting and attractive to be a successful businessman, or railroad man, or farmer, or a successful lawyer or doctor, or a writer, or a president, or a ranchman, or the colonel of a fighting regiment, or to kill grizzly bears and lions. But for unflagging interest and enjoyment, a household of children certainly makes all other forms of success and achievement lose their importance by comparison." It comes down to what I wrote in Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Every day is a challenge. The daily grind of work is tough. Many days we are disappointed. We find ourselves grasping for that elusive something that will make us feel more complete. But the more we search for it, the more distant it becomes. Because what we're searching for is sitting right there. It's not your job or your hobbies. It's not more money or more sex. It's your family, your children, your spouse, and God. They are the real center of our lives. Men who figure this out find what they're looking for. Men who don't are never truly happy and satisfied. A strong father is a happy father. Pray. God, help me to emulate the Apostle Paul in fighting the good fight and running the race, remaining always faithful to you and to my duties as a father. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. The only thing to do at this point is go do. Get started. Listen back over this book. Reread the notes you've scribbled. Pick one actionable item and do it today. In fact, do it right now. Be a strong dad. Raise your daughter to be a strong woman. And give the glory to God.
This has been an Audible Studios production of Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters Devotional. 52 Devotions Every Father Needs. Written by Meg Meeker, M.D. Performed by Colleen Marlowe. Producer Mike Charzik. Copyright 2016 by Meg Meeker. Production copyright 2016 by Audible, Inc. Audible Studios is a division of Audible, Inc.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.